I think at Christmas it's so hard as a pastor on how do we talk about the story in a new way. And so this year we're looking at it as the cast of Christmas. Last week we talked about the prophets. This morning we're going to talk about the angels. But just check out this video that I'll set it up. So the angels, in fact, it'd be worth even a sermon series based on that, on Billy Graham's great book that came out a number of years ago. But, you know, when you think about this time of year, I mean, our traditions, right? What are some of your family traditions? Like, why do we hang Christmas lights? I guess that's what I want to know is the why. Why do we hang Christmas lights? We just do, right? What? Because his wife told him he had to. That's right. I mean, and last night we froze to death, literally. Ashland had this crazy fireworks and the Christmas tree lighting, and it was an hour and three quarters we stood, I think 110 units of just one float after another. It was like, okay, this was kind of fun. Maybe next year there ought to be like a bar that you have to sort of qualify for, because it was cold. But why is it that we do that? Why? What is it about our traditions that, even like the idea of lights. Maybe lights is Jesus, the light of the world. So maybe we're trying to help people understand that. Or if you Google it, because when we have questions, right, we go to Google. It used to be ask dad or ask mom, but now you just hop on Google. It has something to do with the Norse god Odin and his fondness for beer and a Yule log. So I don't know what that means, but that's where lights come from. And then how about Christmas trees? Where is the Christmas trees? Why do we do Christmas trees? I mean, the same. I think you're right. Yeah, our Reformation. Yeah, he sort of brought it back as a thing. But we got to be reminded, too, that Christmas actually sort of was a pagan holiday. Now, for me, one of the things that's in our family queue to know that Christmas is getting close and it's one of those traditions is actually, and this is going to help us understand the why of Christmas, is check this out, because I think this is actually on this week. The first point in your worship notes is the angels remind us of why we celebrate Christmas. Now, one of the things that I don't know if you noticed, and we could actually watch it again maybe, but we don't have to, is that it's interesting when, that's Linus, right? And he's holding his blanket, okay? When he says what the angels said, he said that, first of all, he quotes the scripture and says, they were so afraid, and then what does he say? We all know this, fear not. And what he says, fear not, I don't know if you noticed, he dropped his blanket. His security blanket, which is just a little subtle moment that we've all watched it for how many years, but there's that moment where even Linus, in understanding the story, has a whole new perspective, right? The beauty of that he's no longer afraid because he's got his wubby or whatever the blanket is. It's that security thing. And so, but I want us to see this morning that when we look at the voices of the angels, in fact, Luke says here, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, even one angel explained this good news of great joy for all people, that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. But before I go on, I just want you to be reminded that the peace, and this is where I think we get confused sometimes, is the peace is not about world peace. That's not what he's looking for. That's not what Luke is wanting us to understand. It's something even more radical, more amazing for us as human beings, because it's about peace in our lives and where that peace comes from. And so the peace the angels proclaimed was not a proclamation of world peace or a declaration of the end of war. It's really important that we see that, because too many times at Christmas time we sort of see that. In fact, there's some amazing stories, like during World War II, I believe it was, where actually the soldiers in the middle of a battle on Christmas Eve, actually the Germans and the Americans came together on the fighting field and celebrated that moment, even though they had been fighting against each other. And it's in those moments, yes, that's it, but really the reason why even wars exist is because of our brokenness. And I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, that's really when brokenness sort of takes on its game. I mean, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. So the peace the angels proclaimed was that through Jesus, the barrier of sin had been removed. That's what they were proclaiming. That's the peace they were talking about, because that's the peace that we all need. And if you think about when we take the helicopter view of our history, I mean, human history, from Genesis until today, and you look back, like I talked about last week, looking back to the cross, to the beginning of time, of humanity on the earth, that's been our struggle. Now, remember, last week we actually saw in Genesis chapter 3, I taught you that big word, proto-evangelium, which basically means the first gospel. So in the midst of the sin that came into the world, the penalty for that sin, death is, yes, part of that, because we all share that, right? That's one of the things of being human, is our death. But the death came not because we just wore out, but because we were sinful. And so we need to be reminded now and then, even the Christmas story helps us to do that, is that there was a time before sin. And so even if you'll go back and look at the series I did on heaven and hell earlier this year, the idea was to be reminded that there is a life that we're invited into. And in fact, each week when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we actually pray for His kingdom to come. Well, this idea, we want the peace of God that passes all understanding. I mean, that we want that to be part of our lives. Now, this peace comes from faith in Jesus, and it's the forgiveness that comes from Him that this is what it makes it all about. And so here, there's the story in Luke. There's this example of this woman who lived a sinful life. And if we read the whole story in Luke chapter 7, she eventually comes to Jesus and she washes His feet with her hair, tears in her hair. And then later on in that same reading, Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 50, Jesus concludes with this, what? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so again, it's a way of seeing that there's something about our lives that we want peace. So it's because of the forgiveness of sins that we have peace with God. And that's really one of the core tenets of why Christmas is so important. Why, again, to put the sell on you all, that there's got these last week, there's more out there that you can grab to invite people to come and be part of this understanding of Christmas, because we know, people today whose lives right now could use a little more peace. And so it's no wonder then that the angels proclaim glory to God in the highest. I mean, Jesus even says, in response, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You see, the angels declared that this peace belongs to those on whom God's favor rests. And I think that's another important thing we need to take and spend some time thinking about. I mean, if we get out the expositor's commentary, it says, those on whom God's favor rests are little children to whom God graciously reveals truth according to His good pleasure. So even last week, just to remind you, I shared this idea to say to you, I hope that one of the fruits of your journey of being a Christ follower is that your life today is better than your life was 3 or 4 years ago. And that you've actually grown up a little bit more in the last 3 or 4 years, so that you know how to weather life's difficulties. And part of it is, being able to see that God's actually in the midst of the messiness, and that He's actually creating opportunities, sometimes not rescuing us as quick as we'd like in the moments that we find ourselves maybe in unpeaceful circumstances, because He wants to grow us up. He's trying to make you more mature. Look to your neighbor and say, you've got to be more mature, right? Got to grow up. In fact, I said this last week, and I'll say it again this week. One of the guys I've been listening to a lot, a podcast that I listen to on a regular basis, is John Eldridge from Ransomed Heart. And he has added a tagline on the front end of his podcast to say, maturity is not an option. So maybe look at your neighbor and say that one too. Maturity is not an option. So even the idea of being a Christ follower is that there's certain things that we have to do as Christ followers that means we have to grow up. And part of that growing up is, first of all, reading His Word, being in prayer, being faithful participants. And then the other part of that growing up is really inviting people to be part of God's story. And that's this idea. Now, this church and many churches like us over the years, one of the things that we would do, and it always unsettles people, is the passing of the peace, right? I mean, and that's a tradition. Sometimes the problem with doing it, at least in the last few years, we haven't really done it much, is that y'all never want to go back to your seats, right? It's all this kibitzing that goes back and forth, which is beautiful because it talks about the kingdom. It talks about that we want to be in relationships. But the passing of the peace really is this the Lord be with you and also with you, is this very formal statement. At the same time, we really want that, right? And so this idea that the Lord's favor rests on those who receive the truth and the forgiveness of Jesus, and as a result, they pass that truth along to others. So the truth is, and this is the reality because we all know it, is that most families at this time of year go through a lot of relational mess, right? I mean, it's the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays that the anxiety just goes off the wall. Nearly every family gathering has at least one relative, like Uncle Eddie. I don't know if you saw this in Cleveland here recently. There's a house up there. The guy put 25,000 lights on his house. And one of the things he paid the local career center to actually get Uncle Eddie's travel van from Christmas vacation and actually do a mock-up of it. And it's parked in front of his house with Uncle Eddie in his bathrobe. And it's, you know, but every one of us has an Uncle Eddie or an Aunt Fritz who's there, who's like, and if you don't think you do, it may be you, right? Maybe that person who shows up. But this idea is that we really need to see that we need to have extra grace sometimes in our conversations. And so part of the journey that we're on this morning is I want you to become a peace proclaimer. This idea of really the peace that needs to be proclaimed to each other in our house of worship, but also to our neighbors and our friends and to our families. And so many times families at this time of year actually bring more strife and conflict rather than less. And so the greatest weapon we can have to the amazing news is to become peace proclaimers. And again, we know it from the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And so as the ones who have received peace with God through Jesus, we have a special opportunity to proclaim peace in our families. It's part of that maturing thing. It's part of that sort of saying at the conversation table, maybe that joke isn't appropriate, or maybe we ought to rethink some things, or maybe talking about somebody that isn't there is just not the way. Is that's part of being a fully devoted follower that's growing up. But the second point of this is that I want us to see this is that peacemaking is not the same thing as peacekeeping. Okay? That there's actually a distinction. And so the first one is that peacekeeping is just preventing people from acting out of the hate that's in their hearts. I mean, if you go to this next slide here, the UN actually has, they have a whole website on peacekeeping operations. And right now in the world, there's 16 of them. And the whole point, if you read what they say, is that our peacekeepers help prevent conflict to reduce human suffering, build stable and prosperous societies, and enable people to reach their full potential. And we all hope they're moving towards peacemaking, but it actually what they say they're trying to do is prevent conflict and keep people from destroying each other. That's really the role. But you see, that's peacekeeping. Peacemaking, which is a little subtle play on the word, is really something that goes much deeper. And let's look at that for just a second. Peacemaking is not the same thing. Peacemaking is what God did for us through sending Jesus. So it's that idea that we actually, to be reminded in the Genesis account we looked at last week, is that actually there is, the word we saw was this word enmity, that there is this enmity between Satan and between the seed of the woman. And that's actually a foreshadowing of talking about Jesus. And that there's actually enmity between us and God. I mean, the reason why we all die, we all face death in our life, is because of the penalty of sin. Now, the good thing is for us as Christ followers is it doesn't end there. And that's the promise of Christmas, is that God has given us favor that when we should have gotten his justice, that we actually get his grace and his mercy. And that's the beautiful thing of the kingdom. And so peacemaking is talking about restoring relationship. It brings harmony. It goes beyond just avoiding and separating conflict and brings restoration. And I think that's the big word maybe for the day, is this idea. It restores us to the glory that God originally had for us as his people, as men and women. And so the Christmas season really then is a reminder of the lack of peace we have in our families and our lives. Although that's maybe one of the reasons why we decorate and there's all this stuff that's around the real core message. Yet many of us have conflicts with our parents, maybe with our children, maybe with brothers and sisters, where we just want to survive the holidays without the same old fight and antics we experience every year. Many of us are struggling to keep it together and try to cling to whatever peace we can hold on to in our hearts until it's just all over. But there's more for you than this Christmas season. As I want you to think about this, as a son or daughter of God, that through Jesus' birth, through his death and his resurrection, you don't have to be a peacekeeper who has to try to survive the holidays. Instead, you can proclaim the good news of Jesus by being a peacemaker who lives, brings, and claims the peace that transforms and lasts. I mean, if you just think about this idea of how messy it is, it's that idea of stepping up and leaning in. For example, if you decide that the only way Christmas can be a success is by getting everyone what they want, even though you can't afford it, you're not really proclaiming peace in your life and the lives of others. What you're doing is you're guaranteeing stress, guilt, and just a dissatisfaction in your heart because the bills are going to come in January, right? You are fostering maybe entitlement in the lives of your loved ones, and that's a gift that just keeps on taking because the more entitled someone feels, the more they demand. You'll get to reap the payments and interest on those gifts 6 months from now. Maybe you'll get to live the stress of Christmas all year long from the choices that you make right now. So while it's one small example, it demonstrates, I think, the idea, a difference between peacekeeping, because it's this idea of peacekeeping really tries to appease, try to patch together and keep everyone satisfied, whereas peacemaking deals with the underlying issues that brings healing. But yet one of the dangers of the season is getting so caught up in our traditions and so wrapped up in trying to create the perfect holiday that we forget our real mission. So turn to your neighbor and say, here's your mission. I've got to tell you what it is here, so pay attention. But the wisdom, here, look at what he says in James. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So this season is really this idea about you should be more concerned, not less concerned, with proclaiming the peace of Jesus. That's why, again, inviting people to come and be part of our conversation of the cast of Christmas. And the thinking about on the 22nd when we do our cantata, to offer that to people on Sunday morning. And then thinking about Christmas Eve, about the importance of offering that. That's our responsibility. That's part of that being that grown-up part of being a Christ follower. We should be centered on living out the gospel with our friends and our family. And I know that's where it gets complicated, but that's actually what we're invited into. Now's the time to maybe pray for wisdom in those connections. Now's the time to consider how we can proclaim Christ through what we say and how we act. Now is the time to be wise, as James describes it, to be pure. What does he say? Pure, peace-loving, considerate. So I don't know about you, but this season I'm just praying that God will give me the wisdom of heaven as I interact with friends and family. I'm praying that God will show me how to best proclaim the good news. Because you see, that's why a peace proclaimer needs the wisdom of heaven. And so I hope you'll join me in praying that this year, is praying into these ideas of how complicated life is and how God wants to see full restoration, even in our community. And even if you think about the excitement that we all shared in the last couple weeks with the football team from Mansfield Senior and also the team from Lucas and their run up to the playoffs. I mean, yes, we knew that someone is going to win and someone's going to lose, but actually as someone, I think it was actually the coach that said, that really, we all win. It was much more than about going to Canton for a playoff game, that it was about the rallying of the community around the kids and actually seeing that there's this larger thing that we're all invited into. And I think that's the rallying cry that even for us as Christ followers, that we want to. So even the idea of Richland Gives and the idea that on one day in our community over $316,000+ was raised. And yeah, we got a little bit of that. And in fact, I saw some people at an event Friday night that were just like, or Thursday afternoon actually, over in Shelby. And they said, hey, your church was one of those 91 nonprofits. That's just amazing, because they thought it was cool that a church was part of this larger conversation about doing good. You know, and if you know the motto of the Richland County Foundation, it's about doing good forever. Now, was it all 91 of the things that were the nonprofits that were part of Richland Gives, were they all kingdom building? Not necessarily. I mean, there was places like the Ohio Bird Sanctuary, which, have any of you been there? I mean, that's just an extraordinary place to go and spend some time. I was just there a couple weeks ago, and it's got this aviary. You can actually walk in, and you can actually get a little bucket of seeds, a little cup of seeds, and the birds are waiting for you as you walk into this gated area that's all fenced off. And you walk in, the blue jays are coming down, eating right out of your hands, and the morning doves, they're chasing you around. The pigeons, they're like, hey, feed me, because everywhere you walk, they're trying to follow because they want the free food too. But something like that. Now, does that have anything to do with the kingdom? Well, maybe not directly, but it does, because it shows us God's amazing creation and the fact that we actually pay attention to things like animals that are wounded and broken, literally, physically. And so all the big birds they have there, the hawks and the the owls and the vultures and even the eagles, they're all there because they were somehow wounded. And so the team there actually brings these animals in and cares for them. And that's just an amazing thing. But I want us to also see that a peacemaker is a person who's working to proclaim Jesus. A peacemaker will show mercy, as James encourages us, remembering that even more than our opinions, everyone ultimately needs Jesus. I've never yet argued a person into a relationship with Jesus, but I have loved a number of them into the kingdom. And so certainly love is tough, but sometimes love is quiet and just listens. And that's one of the reasons why I go into the jail each week, is because there are some guys there that just need to be encouraged in the course of the day that somebody cares about them, that somebody sees that they matter. Now, I also don't want you to be reminded, and it's this one here, even the most belligerent, difficult, and draining people are precious to God. That we somehow, in fact, I actually was in a conversation with some students last week in a school where they were telling me there was one particular school child within the class, he was actually a sophomore, who they just said was totally worthless. And these were at-risk kids who were already saying that they're already, their lives are complicated. And so they were looking at one of their peers who's working through equally kinds of messy things. And it was really hard for me. Every time they offered a negative comment, I said, okay, but tell me this young man's story. Why is it that he's that way? Well, we don't know. We don't care. Well, you should care, because I'm going to guess that there's some things going on in his world where he doesn't have a high view of himself. And if he doesn't have a high view of himself, then the way he treats other people is going to be sort of manifested in a negative way. Even in our communities now, the teachers know this, anybody that's in the schools, we're dealing with a kind of mindset now. It's called trauma-informed care. And there's actually 10 questions that are available through a process called the ACE study, ACEs, where it's an acronym about adverse childhood effect. And it actually talks about the things that maybe you experienced as a child that maybe helped shape the way you see yourself in a positive or in a negative way. And I think that helps to say, instead of to a student, why are you such a knucklehead? It's like, no, tell me your story. Now, you got to get the job done. And at the end of the day, they need to be productive. But on the other hand, if they came from a house last night where they weren't at their home, they were staying at somebody else's house, sleeping on a couch, how rested do we think they are to lean into a day full of that destruction? And so the things that Linda and Katrina and Nikki are doing, and others in our community, Donnie, Sean, I mean, just all those people that are leaning in to try and teach, it's gotten complicated, and I think we've seen that. Now, so let me just wrap up a couple ideas here. The third point being, before you proclaim peace, you first need to possess it, okay? And that's part of it. It's like in the airplane, whenever you travel on an airplane, as they go through the drill of travel, the stewardess takes you through what happens in a case of emergency. What do they say to you? When the oxygen mask deploys, what do you do with it? Put your own on first. And then if you're a parent, you put it on your kids. Because if you're in the midst of like messiness and you're not stable, then you can't help your kids. And so part of that's why, again, this growing up thing, this being mature in Christ, you've understood the story. And that's why there's a responsibility that I'm not going to let you off the hook on. I mean, I'm trying to do my part in getting us out in front of people and inviting people to come be part of the story. So even this afternoon, you have an amazing opportunity at 5 o'clock to think about maybe some friend who would love to come and just hang out. There's no Bible study. It's just going to be a fun conversation with popcorn and pizza and fellowship. And that's pretty safe. That's much safer than trying to invite them to come to Sunday morning at 10:30 for worship, because that sounds intimidating. The idea of getting together and watching It's a Wonderful Life on a big screen downstairs in the basement would be just an amazing thing to do. But see, we need to be reminded that here, what does he say in Luke chapter 2, verse 11? The writer says, a Savior has been born to you. And so this is a gift to you. And I don't know that we stop and see that often enough. No one expects you to be perfect. However, it's difficult to proclaim the message of God's peace when we're stressed out, when we're overwhelmed and exhausted. And so our proclamation, like the angels, must first begin with us accepting and embracing the peace we have. And once we've done that, then we need to understand there's something we need to offer to other people. Yet that's just the hardest thing to do at one point. But the other thing, it becomes the easiest, because I think there's many people who are just looking for fellowship. And if you think about, just look around the room, you know, who's missing this morning that maybe you ought to just make a phone call to or send a text message to and say, hey, didn't see you this morning, but hey, we're making sure. Because even in a small church like our own, we announce these things and people, you know, I didn't get it for Nikki, but I've thought about it. It would be a great gift is that it's been in the bulletin for the last, a t-shirt that says it's been in the bulletin for the last 3 weeks, because people will say, I didn't read it. It's like, no, it's been there. It's been there. And it's part of it is that responsibility that you have. So despite all the talk of peace and grace in Christian circles, how few of us feel like we can just receive the love of God rather than needing to work it out. And I think that's part of it too. We didn't reach our Savior by going up to Him. I said this last week, that Christianity, and I've implied it in other times, is that Christianity is the only faith where God reaches down to us. Last year when we did the series on Emmanuel, God with us, this idea that it was only in Christianity where God becomes flesh and walks upon us, neighborhood with us, and then actually, as part of our restoration, He offers up Himself as a sacrifice. Even last week, we celebrated communion here. And that memorial meal that we celebrated is actually that idea of Jesus offering up His body and His blood so that we can be restored. Now, again, here's the responsibility that we have. Because I think in the midst of this, and I see this when I go into the jail, I see it when I talk to students, and I see it even in some conversations with some of you all, is that first of all, Scripture tells us to do no less than this. We are to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Or Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament, says, sow the wind in your mind and you will reap the whirlwind in your relationships. And so what I think that means is if we think we don't matter to God, then how we relate to other people is going to reflect that. But if we really understand what God has done on our behalf, on the fact that Jesus has come to earth, on our behalf, for each one of us, then all of a sudden that should change the game about why we do the things we do, why we do pots and pans, why we invest in something like Richland Gifts, why we even create an opportunity this afternoon for you to come back to the church and watch a movie. See, we didn't earn His favor. His favor, as the angel said, rests on us only because we accept it. That's the idea of putting on faith. If we do, not because we could go to the cross, because Christ went to the cross for us in order to better proclaim the peace God brings to others in this season. I encourage you to guard your own peace as well. So in order to walk and remain in the peace of Jesus, we need to be disciplined. Rick Warren says this, you need to think about what you think about. You might want to write that one down. You need to think about what you think about. If you think that you're somehow worthless, that's going to have an impact on how, or the things you think about are like, I can't do this or I can't do that. That's a problem because that sort of takes away what God has done on your behalf. Now, does that mean that you're where God wants you to be? Probably not. But at the same time, it's part of the journey that we're all on. So think about what you think about. When it comes to living in peace and proclaiming peace, it's possible to lose the battle in our mind before our interaction with others has even begun. I mean, even the idea of saying to somebody, because you think, well, I can't invite them because they'll just say no. Well, I think we need to risk that. That needs to be part of it. I mean, have you ever had a fight or a disagreement with a relative or a friend that took place completely in your mind? Right? I mean, you just play it all out and you know exactly where it's going and you really haven't had the engagement. Granted, sometimes we need to prepare our hearts and minds. We need to think it through. Maybe there's that person you need to write a letter to, but you know, they talk about writing the letter and then you need to set the letter aside and then come back to the letter and maybe just throw it away, you know, tear it up and throw it away, because the process of thinking it through again, reflects, I think, what Rick says, think about what you think about. So let me just leave you with a couple quick things. What it means to be a peace proclaimer. First of all, it's the idea of using wisdom and patience. Especially today, it's so easy with technology, you know, the idea of hitting send. You know, it's just we created this email and we are ready to hit send button to actually say, no, you need to wait. Or like I said, writing the letter. That we need to offer patience. We need to refuse to take offense when we feel slighted. I mean, we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. And that was driving these students' response to this other student because there were some things going on there. And it's like, well, just back up a moment. And I can say that maybe as being a little bit older than them. But the idea is that sometimes we need to figure out what's going on there because maybe you've read too much into it. And I've not said this quote directly, I think, but I think maybe you've heard it too, is that we're all pushing through something, you know, and so we really have to give each other the benefit of the doubt. You know, it could be health, It could be that we didn't sleep well last night. It could be that there's a relationship that's not working the way we want it to. And so when we engage, especially on Sunday morning, it's really important that we give each other the benefit of the doubt and really not to take too much offense. And then the third point is that we won't give ourselves over to rumor. And I know I've made some people not happy with me when somebody says, well, people are saying, and my response to that usually is, well, who are those people? Well, I can't tell you. Well, you know what? I'm not going to listen to it. Now, if you can put a name to it, because there's actually a biblical process to how we're supposed to deal with disagreement in the church, that if there's a disagreement, we're supposed to talk amongst each other. And if that isn't good enough, then we get some other people to help us that are a little more mature. There's a process to that. But this idea of, well, I've heard people say, or, I've heard that one a lot. It's like, well, yeah, lots of people are talking. Well, tell me who they are. And then when you really push and dig into it, you find it's one person. Okay, well, why is that one person talking that way? And there's all sorts of reasons for it, but that's part of it. And then here's the one that it's actually a scripture, and I sort of rewrote it in a different way. It's about love, but really we need to always hope and always believe and always endure. And that's the task that we have, is that we always have to be the positive ones in the conversation because we know the hope of the gospel. So again, that's why the idea of inviting someone to come be part of the conversation on Sunday morning. We invite someone to come, and you see there's a theme here. I'm just trying to get you to think about the opportunities that you have to leverage, you know, what Lynn and the education team has pulled together for this afternoon's opportunity. And yeah, it's a scheduled thing, and I've got a conflict, but it's one of those things where we have to figure out how to make those things happen. Now, finally, I want to land here. It's an amazing story. Maybe you saw there's actually a movie called The Straight Journey that came out a couple of years ago about Alvin Straight. You know the story? So this guy, that's Dick Farnsworth, an actor that's on the tractor, and that's the real Alvin that's there in the background holding the dog. But when he was 63 years old, Alvin got in a disagreement with his older brother, Henry, and he was separated by 240 miles. The two never spoke or met again for 10 years, and when he was 80 years old, Henry had a stroke, and when Alvin heard the news, he decided it was time to reunite with his brother before it became impossible to do so. So at age 73, Alvin's sight was too poor to get him a driver's license. So what did he do? This is crazy. He loaded up a trailer with gasoline, camping gear, and food, and he hooked the trailer to the back of a riding lawnmower, and he set off to see Henry. At a top speed of 5 miles an hour, it took Alvin Straight 6 weeks to make the 240-mile journey from Iowa to Wisconsin, in order to make peace with his brother. Is that crazy? It's worth it to him, exactly. 1 month later, Henry recovered from his stroke and moved back to Iowa to be closer with his family. But and I just think that we all know that you can't make anyone change, right? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And as a parent or a grandparent, you know, our kids are making choices, and it's just like, you know, hopefully the bumper guards are up and they're not going to hurt themselves. I mean, I tell parents this all the time, that by the time kids are 10 or 11 years old, you're done raising them, right? I mean, you're just done. And so the best thing you can do until they become on their own is like, don't let them hurt themselves, you know? So that the idea of the things of keeping just some things in place. But what's amazing is, you can't make anyone do much of anything, but you can proclaim peace. And that's the whole hope of the gospel. That's the whole point of Christmas. That's what the angels declared, is there's peace. Not the kind of war and strife kind of peace, but even deeper than that. Even thing that's more profound is it has to do with who you are and how you're centered. How far are you willing to go to share the peace you understand? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to share the peace you have in Jesus with the people you know? And how are you willing to take the first step? Are you willing to take that first step? Are you willing to take a stand this Christmas for peacemaking? I guess that's the question. So Alvin Straight went 240 miles over 6 weeks to be a peacemaker, and his relationship was restored. Jesus crossed the chasm of heaven to earth to make peace with you. And we go back to that verse that we started with. The angels came to earth to proclaim the news of peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. So in the midst of all our traditions, all the things we're doing, hanging the lights and putting up the tree, and even obligations, can we put in the same kind of effort? Will our lives make the same proclamation? Will you be willing to be that kind of person to those who need to know the hope? So would you pray with me?